9. John chapter 9. We're certainly glad to have our visitors this morning. Good to see Emma's sister from California visiting with us this morning, and it's good to have friends of the Rogers with us today, and good to have each one of you here. The book of John chapter 9. I want to, this morning, to go through this passage with you. Last week we saw a story. And one of the things that is typical in the book of John is God gives an incident that takes place, and then there's an application of that incident. And the incident that took place that we saw last week is that the Lord Jesus heals a man who was born blind. This is the only incident we know of in the Bible, though I'm sure it happened on different occasions, where he healed somebody that had been had some physical defect from birth. And it's an interesting thing that Jesus, verse 1, passes by. And I want us to go through this chapter. Let's read through this chapter. And then I want you to see the application that I made last week and the application that we're going to make in regard to our own lives and how we can, in many ways, follow the example of this man. I'm watching Patrick back there waiting for me to give some kind of a title, I think. Okay, I'll give it later. All right? Because I want you to see this. This is an interesting story, okay? The book of John, chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus passed by, and we saw this last week, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Here's a man who had never once saw a sunrise. This is a man who has never seen anything physically. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay out of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And we preached on that passage last week, but I want you to notice the reaction of this, what happened. Just really an incredible interaction of information here. Because his neighbors, verse 9, verse 8, had something to say about this. So they were told in verse 8, they which before had seen him, that he was blind, who's now able to see, and they said, is this not he that sat and begged? Well, some said, this is he. Others said, well, it's somebody like him, but it can't be him, basically, what they're saying. But he said, it is he. I am he. It's me. And verse 10, therefore, said they unto him, well then, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went, and I washed, and I received sight. Simple enough, right? You would think that would settle all the questions, but listen. Then said they unto him, where is he? Speaking of Jesus. And he said, I know not. I don't know where he is. Verse 13, well, they brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind. So now he's before the big honchos, the big religious guys. And it tells us in verse 14, it was on the Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. We know that's an irritation for them, as we've seen in previous chapters. Verse 15, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "Well, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I saw. I do see." Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God." Notice how they wanted to bring the theological element into this thing. I mean, you would think they would be glad. Wow, he actually healed you? But no, they said, "This man is not of God, because he opened not, he keepeth not the Sabbath day." In other words, because he had healed him on the Sabbath day. Now others were saying, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" So there was a division among them. So some were saying, "This is of God," and some saying, "It's got to be of God. Look at this miracle." Well, verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" And it's interesting, the blind man said, "He's a prophet." And basically his reasoning is, "Man, this has to be a man from God if he was able to open my eyes like this." But verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind. So they figured, now somebody is probably faking this. And they said that, it says here they didn't believe that he'd received his sight, and so they called his parents. And it says there in verse 18 that they ask of his parents, verse 19, saying, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How does he now see?" Well, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and we also know that he was born blind, but what means we now he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself." You don't need to ask us. Now these words spake his parents, verse 22, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, he was going to be excommunicated out of the synagogue. So therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So they said, "Well, we're not even going to get into this argument. You talk to him about it." Well, they called the man again, verse 24, and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man," speaking of Jesus, "is a sinner." Well, the man answered and said, "Well, whether he's a sinner or no, I'm not sure what you're talking about. I'm not going to get into theology here, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee, and how opened he thine eyes?" You know, and by this time the guy said, "You know, how many times do I have to tell this story?" He answered and said, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear, wherefore would ye hear again?" Now here's an interesting thing. Now this really got under their skin. "Will you be his disciple?" Now whether he was saying that out of sarcasm or out of sincerity, I don't know. But, you know, do you want to follow him? Well, verse 28, they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples." We know that God spake unto Moses. Now, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Now, notice the logic of this man. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist here. The man answered and said to them, "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know that from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." He's literally made me see. Now, verse 31, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth." In other words, God answers those who are following his will. We've been talking about the will of God on Wednesday night. And basically it tells us here that God hears men and women who are in the will of God. And the scripture says in verse 32, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he couldn't do this. Well, verse 34, they answered and said to him, now notice this, they don't answer the questions, they just attack the person. Thou wast altogether born in sins. Remember that? The implication was, if you were born blind, it was because of some sin. You were born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And cast them out. Well, that's a real solution to the argument, isn't it? You don't know what you're talking about. Get out of here. Instead of answering the question. But Jesus, verse 35, heard that they had cast him out. And when they found him, he said unto him, and notice how the story is now getting into the spiritual life of this blind man. Jesus, talking to him, says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 36, he answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and if he is he, and it is he that talketh with thee. So at this point, the man understands that Jesus is the Messiah who healed him from his blindness. In verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So not only did he physically get eyesight, spiritually he got eyesight. And the verses that we read last week, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. So the blind man physically was not able to see, now he's able to see, but spiritually he was not able to see, now he sees. And he says, this is why I came into the world. But then he says, and that they which see, those are people who think they are okay, and they're blind. Verse 40, well, some of the Pharisees, interesting, isn't it, that they picked up on this, they said to him, when they heard these words, are we blind also? Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think Jesus is going to answer that question? Now, if you have never read verse 41 in your life, by the story we have just read, you should know how he's going to answer this. Because the question is, are we blind also? Yes or no? Okay, that was very weak. Yes or no? Anybody, any no's? No, they're blind. You say, yeah, but they can see and everything's okay and physically everything is visible. But they're blind. And Jesus said in verse 41, if you were blind, in other words, if you'd have realized that you were blind because of sin, you would have no sin. But because you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth, and therefore we can imply here they were blind. So my question this morning is, how were thine eyes opened? How were thine eyes opened? You can use that for a title, brother. Because we see here that physical blindness really was an illustration of spiritual blindness. And this is what Jesus is saying. That just as a person can go through life not being able to physically see, people can go through life not being able to spiritually see. And one of the things that you find here is that this is a wonderful illustration of how to give a testimony. You say, a testimony, what do you mean? Oh, you got one. You all have a testimony if you know Christ as your Savior. You know that? If you are a Christian, you have a testimony. So, well, what do you mean? What is a testimony? Well, the testimony is you were blind, but now you see. Now, we know that this is true biblically. That if you are someone who've accepted Christ as your Savior, there were some things that took place in your life. I don't know how old you were. I don't know what the circumstances were that were behind you being able to see. But you have a testimony. And if you do not have a testimony, let me just say, you need to be saved. Let me show you what I mean. Now, we'll come back to this passage, so hold your hand in John, but I want you to see your testimony this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, and I want us to see what God says in His Word about you before you were saved. Can we read it together? 1 Corinthians 2:14. All right? So if you have a King James Bible, read this with me. Here it goes. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, now look at that verse real close. The natural man. A natural person is a person who is naturally without God. As opposed to a spiritual man, a natural man. A natural man is somebody who does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot see the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So they're blinded. They cannot understand. I know before I was a Christian, I tried to read the Bible. It just bored me to death. It didn't make any sense to me. And I really didn't care much about what it said. And the Bible says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, they're foolishness unto them. He can't even know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And the Scripture says that to understand the things of God, you have to be assisted by the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. So the Scripture says that you were born a sinner, and you were spiritually blind. You say, well, yeah, I was born a sinner? Yes. The Bible tells us in Psalm 51 that in sin did our mothers conceive us. And it says there about David, in sin my mother conceived me. I was born a wicked sinner. Now you say, how can that be? You know, that little precious little baby, they're so cute. And they're all these nice things. And yet, the psalmist tells us that they come out of the womb lying. And you don't think so. You get up in the middle of the night, oh, I'm in pain. You go look at them in the crib and they smile at you. Or, oh, I'm hungry. I want to be held. And they just want attention. They are born with a selfish nature. Now, if they were to die as an infant, they would be with God out of His mercy, and we see Scripture that would indicate that. But there is a point when they grow, and that self-autonomy, that self-will, as we mentioned last Sunday morning, is that nature that wants its own way. And then when the preacher gets up to preach, oh, this is so boring! Or the Bible needs to be read. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, I do pray. Yeah, you pray when you're driving down the road and you almost get in an accident. Oh, God, help me. Oh, I prayed today. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. This is why many times people, you say, come to church, it's going to be so much fun. What are you going to do there? Well, we're going to hear preaching. Bore. Come to this youth activity. We're going to have fun. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to have ice cream. Oh yeah, what else? Well, we're going to have some preaching. Or we're going to study the Bible. And young people, they love to go to where the games are, but they don't want to go to where the Word of God is if they're unsaved. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's kind of like being in a culture of another language and you don't even have a clue what's going on around you. And the Scripture tells us here that that is what every one of us was at one point or another. Now, something happened though. And that which happened is kind of like that blind man. That blind man could not see. But then one day, Jesus came and gave him sight. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you have been saved, then the Scripture tells us that you went from being a natural man to a saved man, or a natural woman, to a saved woman. You could have been 8 years old, you could have been 18 years old, you could have been 98 years old, which isn't the case because there's no one that old in this room. But you could be. And the Scripture tells us that something happened. Jesus put it this way. It's called being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what happened? Romans chapter 10, if you go there, the book of Romans chapter 10. There was a day that this happened to you if you are a Christian. Romans chapter 10, that verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, what's the word? See, this is not a Baptist word, saved. Did you get that? You know, you talk to people and say, you got to get saved. Oh, you got to get saved. You know, you're one of those churches where you got to be saved. No, I'm one of these Christians that got saved. And the Scripture says that in order to be saved, you got to call on the name of the Lord. Look at verse 13 again. Now, you say, well, you mean if I pray, I'll get saved? Yes, if you pray with the right heart and the right way. Well, what's the right heart and right way? Well, look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So you got to believe in something. So what is it that they have to believe? Well, it tells us in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, the resurrection, thou shalt be saved. So there is a point when, as an individual who was dead in trespasses and sins, a natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, there was a day when you saw yourself as a sinner. And you saw yourself as a sinner that deserves to be separated from God forever. Blind. See, why did Jesus say, if you would realize that you're blind, you could see? Because they have to realize they're lost before they can ever be saved. I may be talking to somebody here this morning and said, I've always been a pretty good person. I've always believed in God. Yeah, but when were you saved? See, the Scripture tells us that there is a point in time where you're born again. It's kind of like someone saying to you, well, when were you born? Well, I've always been born. No, you haven't. You're getting old, and I can tell. So there was a time in life when you started. You cannot always be saved. The Bible says there must come a point in your life when you said, I am blind. I can't see. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. And Jesus says, I died for you. I shed my blood for your sins. And if you'll just believe that and call on me, verse 13, you will be saved. You see, people who think they've always believed probably never truly believed, because you can't always believe. Now, a person could be confused over that, but the reality is there is a point when I was a natural man, I was born blind. And now, Jesus, somebody brought Jesus to me and showed me He loved me. He's the Son of God. He died for me. I believed in Him, and I was saved. When were you saved? And we could ask the question, how were your eyes opened? Explain that to me. I have often asked people that. Tell me about when you were saved. In other words, when did you go from being blind to being able to see? It's a little confusing for children sometimes who get saved young in life, because they sometimes have a hard time knowing what the difference was of before they were saved and when they were saved. But the reality is, there's a point in time when they get saved. I've had parents tell me that, you know, my little boy, he was a little rascal and he had an attitude, but he got saved at the age of 6 and I saw a difference in him. So that brings me to our testimony. See, there was a time that I was lost, a natural man. But there's a time when I got saved. And since the time I got saved, something's changed. What is that? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And I would like us to all read this together. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You ready? Here we go. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, let's just simplify that a little bit. You ain't what you were. Because if you were what you were, then you're not what you say you are. That makes sense? Things are different now. As the song says, something happened to me. What a wonderful joy in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You know, what is it about you Christians? You know, you just always want to go to church. You always want to pray. You always want to get together with other Christians. You're always talking about God, 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 Bible, 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 Bible. You're getting overboard. You just got to back off a little bit. You know, I remember I was in a wedding of a friend of mine. And this fellow was he knew the Lord but he was the only one in his family that knew Christ. So I'm at the wedding, and again, weddings are great witnessing opportunities. because you got family members there that, you know, they got to come because it's the wedding, you know, so someone gets up and preaches and, you know, you get a chance to witness. So I'm talking to this fella's parents, and I said, you know, I said, I bet you're so proud of Gene. He wants to live for God, and he's wanting to do right, and he said, yeah, well, Gene's kind of the black sheep of the family. And I'm thinking, what? I mean, his brothers and sister, they're all in immorality and drinking. I can't remember what all they were doing, but they weren't living for God. And here's Gene wanting to do right and live for God, and he's the black sheep of the family. See, something happened to Gene. And it was Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that if any man is in Christ, he's not like he used to be. Now, praise God, that doesn't mean he's perfect. But what it does mean is that he ain't what he was. When I got saved at the age 16, my life radically changed. Radically. There's much talk about being a radical Christian. I tell you, I was radical. And I began to realize for the first time in my life that I want to be around these Christians I never wanted to be around any before. And I wanted to kind of learn about this God who created me in a way that I never cared about before. And I began to realize that there are some things in life that I ought not be doing. And I tried, by God's help, to get some victory over those things. Why? Because now that I am in Christ, things are different now. Now, all of you that are Christians have that testimony. We are not to compare ourselves with somebody else because we're different. But if you have a testimony, there was a time that you were the natural man who received not the things of the Spirit of God. But then Jesus came into your life. And as a result of that, things are different from the type of person you were here from the type of person you were here. Which brings me to my question. How were your eyes opened? If I were to get you up here one at a time, which thankfully I know you're going to be glad, I'm not going to do that. But I know there's some people that jump at a chance to do that. And I won't assume who that is. But if I got you up here one at a time, you'd hear something like this. Before I was a Christian, I used to, and there'd be this, 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 this. And then somebody came to my door. Or I was listening on the radio one day. Or my parents took me to their room and I was asking them about God and or something of that nature. And, you know, I used to be this way, and now, at the age of, you throw in the age, I got saved. And since that time, boy, has my life changed. Now, if you got saved last week, obviously there's not a whole lot of time to talk about afterwards, other than I know in my case, when I got saved, I quit having nightmares that I was having, nightmares of dying. I didn't even realize it until about 3 weeks later. The nightly nightmares I was having about dying stopped. You know, if I had my brother get up here, he'd tell you, yeah, I used to drink, I used to smoke, I used to cuss, I used to run around, and then one day at work, a guy gave me a book called The Great Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. How many have ever heard of that book? It's an old book. And he said, I read that book, and I got to the last chapter, and Hal Lindsey asked the question, are you saved? And he said, I bowed, and I asked Jesus to save me. And if you were hear my brother give his testimony, he'd then say, I quit drinking, I quit smoking, I quit cussing. Almost overnight. Started going to church. That would be his testimony. You know, sometimes you have a child that gets saved, and that child say, you know, I don't know, I was real young, I was like 4 or 5 years old, but I don't remember a whole lot, but, you know, my mom told me I was pretty stubborn, rebellious, and selfish, but then I was told by the preacher that if you don't get saved, you go to hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. So I went and talked to my Sunday school teacher, and the Sunday school teacher said to me, you know, you need to receive Jesus. And maybe the Sunday school teacher got mommy and daddy in the room with them, and I always like to do that. If a child wants to be saved, it's nice to get the parents in on the salvation of that child. And, you know, and that little girl says, you know, and I got saved. I'm 33 years old now, and I'm so glad. Because of my relationship with Christ, I never got into drugs. I never lost my purity. I never drank. I haven't been perfect. Ask my husband, he'll tell you. But things have been different. That's the testimony of a girl that gets saved at a young age. It's a confusing testimony when someone says, oh yeah, I got saved, but I'm still into drugs. I'm still into sex. I'm still into cursing. I'm still into wickedness. Praise God, I'm saved. That's kind of like that blind guy going around saying, I see because I was born blind. And everybody knew he'd never been born blind. That'd be ridiculous. See, somebody who was born blind is somebody that people know about. See, there was a change. You say, well, man, how would I give my testimony? What good would it be to give my testimony? I tell you what, you'll go to the Bible and you'll see your testimony is a great witnessing opportunity. The man born blind got in there with the big guys and told them they needed to be a disciple. You say, well, but I don't know a lot about the Bible. You don't need to know a lot about the Bible. All you need to know is you were blind, and now you see. And the man did not quote all the verses. Matter of fact, when the person of Christ came up, I'm not too sure about that one, but I know I was blind, and now I see. And I'm sure that after Jesus revealed himself to him, he said, yep, he's the Son of God. So, in order to give your testimony to someone else, have you ever done that? What about your neighbor? What about your good friend? Maybe you have somebody that's a friend of yours that you're close to, and have you ever given them your testimony? You know, it's one thing to get up here in church and tell a bunch of Christians how I was lost, I got saved, and God saved me. But it's another thing to be able to look at an unsaved person and say, hey, can I tell you the story of my life? Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. And here's an example of what I'm talking about. Here's a man named Paul the Apostle. In the book of Acts, in chapters, there's three chapters about the salvation of the Apostle Paul. The first is when he got saved, and the next two is when he's giving his testimony. And here he's giving a testimony to a king, a wicked king. As a matter of fact, his name is Agrippa, and he was a very immoral man. History shows us he was very immoral. So what does Paul do when he gets the opportunity to talk to a king? He gives him his testimony. And we won't take the time to read all this testimony, but I just want you to see this. In verse 2, he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I can talk for myself, basically. Verse 4, He's going to tell about the time when he was without Christ. Okay, everyone look at me for a second. I want you to see this. You just remember right here? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. So Paul is going to tell Agrippa about what it was like before he was saved. Then he's going to tell Agrippa how he got saved. And then he's going to tell him what's happened since he got saved. Notice what he does. Look at verse 4. Before he was saved, my manner of life from my youth was that of first among my own nation at Jerusalem. And he says that I was a Pharisee. And basically, that verse 9, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 10, many of the saints I shut up in prison. Verse 11, I punished them. And at the end of verse 11, I persecuted them. That's what I was before I got saved, O King Agrippa. But what happened? Well, verse 12, he's going to tell them how he got saved. I went to Damascus with authority, and at midday, O King, verse 13, I saw on the way a light from heaven. And it was the Lord Jesus, verse 15, whom he was persecuted. And he says, rise up upon thy feet. And in verse 19, and he goes on and says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I got saved. Then what happens? Well, verse 20, this is how my life changed. I began to be a preacher. I started going around Damascus. I started telling people about Jesus. And people started persecuting me in the name of Christ. Well, he's giving his testimony to an unsaved man. So Festus, who is the guy who brought the big old king over for this little hearing, says in verse 24, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're a black sheep. You don't know, you're a radical. You become fanatical. You're mad. But verse 25, he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe the prophets. You know what they say. And what did Agrippa say in verse 28? Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. What was he doing? He was using his testimony to share how Jesus saves. Three things needed to have a testimony, to give your testimony. Number one, you need to have a true salvation experience. To say I was blind and now I see, and you really weren't blind and now you don't really see, is a lie. Or it's a deception. Have you been saved? If I said to you, what were you like before you got saved? You should be able to tell me. It may not have been very pretty. It may not. Maybe you were a pretty moral person. Maybe an upright businessman. But you didn't know Christ. But you were selfish and you were not thinking of the things of God. And so, you know, before you're saved, what were you like before you got saved? If I pointed to you right now and said, tell me what it was like before you got saved, you ought to be able to tell me that. Then, there was a point when you got saved. You didn't just say you were saved, you got saved. What were the circumstances? Were you at church? I remember one testimony of a guy who was a gangster, and Dr. Otis Holmes used to tell this story. He said, this guy was a gangster. This guy was running. He was in a mob. I think he even was with Al Capone. And he was in the mob, and the police were chasing him. And he was running. And the only place he knew to go to was this church building that was full of people. And he ran in there, and there was no seat available except for the very front seat. And sitting in that front seat, he heard the gospel and got saved. Now, that's a pretty fascinating testimony. But maybe you didn't have a fascinating story like that. Maybe it was just in the privacy of your own room. When I got saved, I was with my best friend, and I just prayed to receive Christ to save me. And he says, you know, I need to get saved too. And he did the same thing. When did you get saved? Well, I've always been saved. Okay, are you sure you're not blind who says you see? Is that possible? Yes, it is possible. Well, it happened sometime in the... Wait a minute. You may not know the exact date. You may not know the exact moment. But you should know of a time when you got saved. And then you should be able to tell me what's happened. Now, I tell you the kind of things that would happen. I got baptized. Saved people get baptized. Why would a saved person not want to get baptized? Jesus said to do it. Why would I not want to do what Jesus said? Rebellion is not a characteristic of a saved person. Sometimes confusion might be, and again, people come from all kinds of theological, denominational backgrounds, and they have to wrestle with that sometimes. And say, well, I got baptized as a baby. Yeah, but the Bible teaches you get baptized after you're saved. So they have to wrestle through that. Maybe after you got saved, you got into a good church. Maybe you didn't get into a good church. This is one of the sad things. I know of people who really got saved who never got into a good church, and they never grew until years later. But the Bible tells us that things are different. So you got to truly be saved. This is your life before you were saved. This is your life when you got saved. And this is what's happened since you've been saved. And if you've just been recently saved, my suggestion to you is start following the Lord and begin with baptism. Number two, in order to give your testimony, you got to not only have a true salvation experience, you have to have assurance of salvation. Now, that's an interesting thing. Now, I say assurance. You know, we sing the psalm, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you know you're saved? I mean, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you're saved? 100%. Well, I'm 98% sure. Yeah, but what if you're 2% wrong? And maybe you are not saved. See, it's hard to say, well, this happened to my life when it really didn't happen. You know, I used to always have my Bible students when I taught in Christian school. I had my Bible students always give their testimony. And I said to them, you have to give your testimony if you're a student here at our school unless you come to me personally and talk to me. And I've had people come to me and say, I don't know if I'm really saved. But it doesn't do a whole lot of good to get up and say what everybody's going to say amen to if it really didn't happen. You see? You know, there's not a whole lot of confidence. Paul would have had no influence at all if he'd have said, oh, Agrippa, I possibly have a slight chance God is in my life. No, he says, oh, King, I know this happened to me. And the blind man says, I don't know a lot of things, but this I do know. I was blind, and now I see. Do you know you're saved? There's evidences. 1 John tells us this in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what is it, the next word? know. So those of you that know that verse, that ye may know you have eternal life. See, this idea that, well, I'll die one day and I'll stand before God and then I'll find out if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I used to think that, and I've had people tell me that I'm going to die, I'm going to stand before God, and He's going to look at my good works, and He's going to look at my bad works, and if my good outweighs my bad, I'll go to heaven. If my bad outweighs my good, I'll go to hell. Then I'll find out. Well, a person like that isn't saved. Or they're very confused. They certainly do not have assurance. Friend, the reason I'm going to heaven is not because my good's going to outweigh my bad. The reason I'm going to heaven is Jesus paid for all my sin. All my past sin, my present sin, my future sin is under the blood. I know I'm going to heaven. And the Scripture tells me that with that kind of assurance, people can be influenced. You want to influence your children? Tell them your story. Your children ought to know your story backward, forward. Poor Matthew, I don't know how many times he's heard about the time that I almost died and the car almost hit me and Rick died. And you know, I mean, I tell that story. I've told you guys this. How many times? I feel like I'm repeating myself. I am. But people ought to know your story. Now, to be effective in your testimony, not only do you need to be saved, you need to have assurance you're saved, you need to have a life that backs up that testimony. Because people are going to look at you as the biggest hypocrite on planet Earth if you say, well, my life, I was blind, and now I see, and now I live in blindness. What? That doesn't seem to be the evidence of a Christian. Question. Can a saved person sin? Yes. Should a saved person sin? No. So the reality is, I can fall into sin, but the real question is, how do I respond when I sin? Do I confess that sin? Do I take an attitude, well, nobody's perfect? Or do I take an attitude of, man, that sin was devastating. Oh, God, forgive me. Son, I want you to know, Daddy lost his temper and he was wrong. Honey, I want you to know, Daddy was treating Mommy wrongly. And I was wrong. See, people don't expect perfection. But they do expect sincerity and honesty. And when the poor man gave his testimony, he got a lot of people's attention. How about you? How about you? How were your eyes open? Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Thank you for the opportunity to have this story in the Bible that just gives us an incredible illustration of how the Lord Jesus is able to take us from blindness to sight. Now, Father, I fear that maybe somebody here this morning really is not sure that they're saved. Lord, we thank you that your word gives us some answers to how to be saved. And I pray that somebody that does not know Christ today would receive Christ today as their Savior. And those who are saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them to realize that the way they live after they're saved does matter. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a good testimony. Maybe someone here has never witnessed to somebody. They've never taken their friends aside and told them their story. They've never taken their family aside and told them their story. I pray that you would just work in the hearts of those that are here today. Bring them to yourself. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment we're going to stand, but I'm going to give an invitation. Because in order to be saved, it takes a lot of humility. Humility is easier to talk about than have. Humility says, I don't care what people think. I'm going to go to God. And people who are blinded, who will not see, are very proud. So in a moment we're going to have an invitation and we're going to ask you to respond to God. And if you need to be saved, we want to help you to come to Christ. The angels will rejoice over one sinner that comes to Christ. As a Christian, maybe God is dealing with your heart and you say, I've been a terrible witness in my life. I've been a terrible testimony. And maybe you just need to come and ask God to forgive you. You may need to go to someone you love very dearly and apologize. Whatever your need may be. We're going to have this invitation. In a moment, we're going to stand. The pianist is going to play. If God's dealing with your heart, you come. Let's stand together. Our Father, work in our hearts. Bring us to you always. For Christ's sake, amen.